welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
That morning for Youth Sunday, so that'll be good. Well, like I mentioned at the beginning of service, don't mind the bulletin when it comes to my sermons. Wasn't a mess up, just changing it last minute. We're going to be starting Ruth next week, whenever more people are here. And I know everyone that would be coming on Sunday night, since we're canceling that, most likely are also here right now. And so I figured I would just preach my Sunday night sermon to you, so you don't have to miss out on what that would be. And then everyone who's going to be here for Sunday morning next week, we'll start Ruth then. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're starting a series for Sunday night through the book of Philippians. And so we would have been starting that tonight. But you know what? We're going to kick it off now and then continue on next Sunday night. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. We're going to be starting the first couple verses there in the book. Give you a second to turn there. Once you're there, would you stand as I just read the word to you this morning? This is what the Word of God says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to spend our whole time just looking at those verses there because I think they're impactful and helpful and beneficial for you and I in our walk and devotion to Christ. This book, the book of Philippians, has a lot of topics. If you're going to be joining us for the Sunday night series through the book of Philippians, you're going to notice there's going to be so many topics that we're going to look at. We're going to look at prayer. That's the first, really, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1 through verse 11 is two different prayers that he prays. Firstly, a prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you for the church and the blessing that they are. And then the last bit, verses 9, 10, and 11, are prayer requests. So we're going to look at the topic of prayer in this book or in this letter. We're also going to look a lot at church unity, humility, and kindness when it comes to disagreements, because we're all going to disagree in different ways and about different things. And so when it comes to those disagreements, we need to know humility. We need to know kindness, how to speak to one another so that church unity is kept. And so this book talks a lot about church unity. Not only prayer, church unity, but obedience. When it comes to obedience and holiness, very quickly, if you're not careful, it can become legalism, or you can be accused of legalism for holiness. And so this book helps to flesh out legalism and just a love for doing good and being holy. We shouldn't strive to be holy just because we're legalistic about it, but we should strive to be holy because we love being holy. We love living for God. And so Philippians actually talks a lot about our motive for obedience, not because legalism and trying to earn salvation, but instead wanting, just simply wanting and desiring to do good. So it talks about obedience, and of course, everyone knows Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's in the midst of, in the context of hardships and enduring a lot of difficulties. And so, especially towards the end of the book, we're going to be looking a lot at hardship, how we can survive them, and really the attitudes that we should have in those seasons. And so this book talks a lot about all those different things. But how many, be honest, skip through verses 1 and 2 to get to the meat of the stuff? Come on. Paul, an apostle, Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just go right past that. Let's get to the meat of what he's trying to say, right? Because that's just introductory stuff. That's to so-and-so, from so-and-so. Hope you're doing well. Let's get to the meat. And I think oftentimes you and I, if we're being honest, can skip the significance of verses 1 and 2. There's a lot there, actually. There's a lot there. Paul wants to up front, I think, tell the church in Philippi what Christianity is in a nutshell before he's about to spell out all the practicalities of that. He spends four chapters in the book of Philippians talking about how to live out their Christian life, how to be obedient and holy, how to pray, what prayer looks like, what salvation looks like, how to go through hardship. So the whole book of Philippians is really living out that Christianity. But before he shows them how to live it out and all the details and the fine tunings of it, verses 1 and 2, I think, really just give it in a nutshell. This is what you're signing up for. I want to give you a heads up. I'll give you an analogy to kind of describe what I think he's doing with verses 1 and 2 to set them up for the rest of the book. Sarah and I went on a trip to Arkansas a couple years back with my family. And when we were there, one of the excursions in Eureka Springs was ziplining. Anyone ever went ziplining? Especially in Eureka Springs. Look it up. I'm not lying. There's a zipline course that some of the platforms, you're like going from platform to platform up in the trees. And some of the platforms are upwards of 300 feet in the air. And I hate heights. I've told you that a million times, how I absolutely hate it. But my parents convinced us, we went, and we're harnessed in. But whenever you're 300 feet in the air, a harness literally means nothing to me. I feel like it's not even there. And so I'm up on this platform, and the cable, I mean, is an inch thick. I feel like that's nothing when I'm 300 feet in the air. And so I'm way up there suspended, and this was really mean, and I bet they could have gotten sued for this. I don't know. But there was this kid in front of me, and I was like, if he can do it, I should be able to do it, but I feel like I can't do it. And this kid's like 10 years old, and the instructor has him clipped to the cable already. This kid's going to jump off the platform and zip down 300 feet in the air. And the instructor's telling him, now make sure you don't unclip this, and you do this and this, and he pushes the kid. And the kid goes off, and he starts soaring down the zip line just to mess with him. And he knew the kid, and but it's almost as if that for a second, just a split second, that kid didn't think that he had the cable hooked to his harness. And so when he pushed the kid just had a split second of terror that he was about to fall. And then he was fine and he zipped on down. I was next. And that was probably the meanest joke I could have ever watched before I was about to walk up. And so I was like, don't ever do that. Don't do that to me. And so I was like clenched onto him until the very last second. But he was giving me instructions about what this is going to look like. And you're gonna zip around. You're going to turn here. And you're going to do this. And just make sure you hold on. And whenever you need a break, squeeze this thing. And he's giving me these instructions of what the whole ride is going to be like. You best know that I was listening to every little word he was saying. Because I didn't want to miss anything when it comes to instructions and how I'm going to survive this joyride. That's what they called it. I didn't. And I think that's kind of what Paul was doing with the first two verses leading up to the whole zipline ride of the book of Philippians. Philippians it's chock full of a lot of incredible things about what the ride of Christianity is like. But don't get so excited about the ride down the zip line that you forget about the instructions the instructor gives two verses in, explaining what it's going to be like and how it's going to be. It's important. It's critical. It's just a brief explanation of what Christianity is. And so let me just read it one more time to get it in your head, and then we're going to walk through it, okay? Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to consider firstly, who is Paul writing to? That's important in this letter. Who is he writing to? And I'll mention firstly, the overseers and the deacons. He's writing to the church in Philippi who are with the overseers and the deacons. And this kind of tells us a little bit when it comes to the structure of how God wants his church to be governed. There's two offices in the New Testament that's mentioned when it comes to offices in the church. Deacons and overseers. Overseers are oftentimes called elders or pastors. There's a lot of different terms throughout the New Testament. And so that's partly who Paul is writing to. So our church has two offices. There's deacons, and we've talked about deacon. Diakonos in the Greek means servant. It's the exact same word for servant, deacon. And so that kind of speaks to the function, of course, to the office. Deacons are very hands-on and serving in practical ways what is needed. And the goal there is to allow the pastors to be freed up to lead and do the ministry of the word. We see this established by the apostles in Acts chapter 6. The apostles are overburdened with all these practical tasks, the things that they have to do, and the crowd's getting bigger, and they're going to have to preach still and teach the word and pray with people. And so what do? They appoint individuals to help them so that they can still preach, teach, pray. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to ministry of the word." And this, I think, is really the starting or the prototype, if you will, of the New Testament model of deacons and pastors. We as a church are blessed to have, if you didn't know this, 6 incredible deacons that do exactly that. They're available and they're very helpful. They meet with me and they talk through a lot of things that I have to work through and make decisions on. I get a lot of counsel from them, and they're there and they're available, and even just text and calls. And that's exactly what the New Testament model, I think, is for deacons, available to help and serve. That's what the root of the word even means. So Paul is writing to the church, but specifically says with the, and he mentions the offices of what the New Testament church should have, deacons and overseers. Again, this is another term for pastor or elder. Shepherd is used as well in the New Testament. And we've talked about this, just as deacons are plural, so are overseers. We've talked about this in the past. This is the biblical model. To have multiple overseers, to bear the burden of spiritual oversight. I can't look at all the texts, but we'll look at a few of them to see this. Acts 14, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church," singular church, and then Acts chapter 20 again, that whole chapter is talking to, Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus, but Acts 20 verse 17, he says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him." James 5, we know this. This is a very common passage. "Is anyone among you sick?" Have you ever noticed what he says here? "Let him call for the elders of the church." And I think it's reasonable to think, most likely, all the plural elders or pastors of a church weren't all paid. I mean, Paul himself was a missionary, but he wasn't paid other than love offerings from the churches. He was a tent maker. And so it is likely that actually a lot of, even in Philippi here, where he says to the deacons and to the overseers, probably a lot of them, it was, you could call it volunteer work, not paid work, though some of them, probably the leading teacher and preacher, was paid. But it's not reasonable to think all of them were. I think the function of the overseer, as we see in Scripture, is to lead the church, to provide teaching and direction out of Scripture, to offer spiritual care for the body, counseling and such. So that's who he's speaking to partly. He says with the overseers and the deacons, but who else is he writing to? To all the saints. To all the saints. And this is critical for you, who is not a deacon or an elder or an overseer. Is this written to you? Yes. And I think this is where, in one of many ways, where the Roman Catholic Church has gotten it so incredibly wrong, is that this word is for the leaders of the church, and they will tell you what it says, and that is so incredibly wrong. Let me tell you, the scriptures from God are to you, to all the saints. So Paul didn't just write this only for church leaders or for preachers, just for the Sunday school teachers, or small group leaders. He did write it for them. But he wants every person in the body to read it, to soak it up, to live their lives by it, to start their day with it, to end their day with it. So he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So what does he want all the saints to know? What does he want you and I to know? What does he want every single church all around the globe to know? That's going to read the book of Philippians. Well, I think there's 2 points that we can learn just in verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul wants every Christian to know about Christianity before they jump on the zip line and they fly down the rest of the book to see what Christianity looks like when it comes to holiness and obedience and salvation and hardships. What does he want you to know before you jump off that platform? All Christians. 2 things. Firstly, Christianity comes with a great cost. Christianity comes with a great cost. If you go back to the text, what does he label him and Timothy as? Servants of Christ Jesus. You're about to jump off the platform and you're about to go through hardship. You're about to talk about obedience and all these things. And so Paul wants to start and say, get ready, there's great cost involved in being a Christian. Paul wants us to know that Christianity demands much of us. And I think this is a message that I have preached time and time and time and time again. And I just am going to continue to do that because I think one of the greatest grievances of the American church is that many people are Christian by name but not by lifestyle. If you want to call it easy believism, that's the kind of Christianity that a lot of Christians live by. Easy believism. Easy to live out until it's not easy to live out. And then they bail out. Committed where it's easy to commit and convenient to be committed. But very flaky to Christ and their Lord when there's anything that's demanded of them. And so Paul wants to start off and say, I'm a servant. Christianity requires servanthood. To call him Lord is really to treat him as your Lord. This word servant, again, is the same word for slave in the New Testament. We've looked at that multiple times. So if you are to be a Christian, you must accept that Jesus owns you. Something the American church doesn't like to hear. If you're a Christian, Jesus owns you. He owns your life. He lords over it. He directs you where you go. So let's think about that because that's kind of hard. So let's push on it a little bit more. If it's a nerve that hurts, maybe it's a nerve that needs to be worked out, right? So let's work it out. We all have desires. When you're a Christian, your calling is to embrace His desires over yours. We all have goals. When you're a Christian, your calling is to follow His direction for your life over yours. Be okay with direction change, even if you don't like the direction change when you become a Christian, because you're not a servant to you, you're a servant to Him. Christianity comes with a great cost. We know what we want to invest in. We've got plans that we're going to start investing in this and put a lot of time towards this, but when you're a Christian, your calling is to invest into His passions for the rest of your life. Even if it means sacrificing your passions. We all have plans, places we want to go, but Christianity is a calling to plan your life not around you anymore. No. No, you're a servant to Christ. So our calling is to plan our lives around His vision and His kingdom. We love our possessions, don't we? The reality is that whenever you become a Christian, your possessions are not your own, but they're his finances and his assets that you are now a steward of, called to be a good steward of. Paul starts off the letter by saying, I am, and if you want to be a Christian, you ought to be as well, a servant, a slave to Christ. Paul also writes the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Man, if you've got your Bible open to that, circle, highlight that. Scribble and underline dark underneath that, because the American church needs to read that every day. You are not your own. That just hurts to hear, like I'm saying something wrong, right? Because we're not ever told that. But we are not our own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. What does this mean practically? Well, marriage means that now you are sacrificing every day to the spouse that God has given you, loving them, serving them, over what is comfortable for you in that moment. That's what Christ expects of you. That's how you glorify God with your body. Parenting means signing up to give your whole life over to the well-being of your child. That's what Christ calls you to. That's what it means to glorify God with your body. Talk about sexuality. It means laying down any perverse desires or temptations. And I know your mind automatically will go to homosexuality or something like that, but I'm also speaking to the heterosexual here, because all of us are broken sexually. Not just those who have same-sex attraction. You are broken sexually. Can I tell you that? You're broken relationally. You're broken in every sense of the word because of Adam and the fall. You and I are both broken because of the fall, including sexually. That's why we have perverse, perverted temptations, heterosexuals as well. And so sexually, what it means to glorify God and saying, my body is not my own, means to lay all of those desires, all those inclinations, all of those lusts, when they stir up within us, it doesn't matter how much sacrifice it takes for us to do it, we are to lay that at the cross and say, my body is not my own. I don't care how much I want it. You are Lord. I am servant. All right? So Paul starts by saying, you're about to jump off that platform on that zip line, and I want you to know Christianity comes with a great cost. And the Philippians, Paul knew they needed to hear this. That they are servant of who? Christ. He knew the Philippians needed to hear this, because if you go back and you learn the historicity of what was that culture like in Philippi, Philippi was a very well-to-do city, and it was filled with a bunch of retiree nationalists, people that worked for the government, and when they would retire, Philippi was the place to go. It's like the American Florida. You know what I mean? Come on. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. And it was filled, it really was, it was filled with a bunch of people that were patriots, nationalists to the heart, who would live and die for Rome. Philippi was filled with that. You know, we're the only other book in the New Testament that Paul starts his letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ. Do you know what the only other book in the whole New Testament where he emphasizes that? Can you guess it? Romans. The capital of Rome. So Rome and Philippi are the two places where Paul said, I need to let these people know you are not firstly a servant of Rome. You are a servant of Christ. Paul is saying here, that your allegiance to nation is secondary to your allegiance to Christ. That's why the Philippians needed to hear this. But it makes me wonder, too, How would somebody else fill in the blank for me? If we were to go back to the text, how would Isaac write this? Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Sorry, I'm going backwards. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. How would Isaac write this? If I was writing a letter to Emmanuel Baptist Church and it said, Isaac, a servant of, I think if somebody from Philippi or somebody from Rome, if they were writing this, they might say, so-and-so, a servant of nation. So-and-so, a patriot. What would I say if I was being honest and reflecting what Isaac is like? Maybe I would say, Isaac, a servant of Sarah or Judah. That's if I'm being kind to myself, rather than saying Isaac, a servant of his own personal agenda and desires. It's probably more honest. Maybe I would say, Isaac, a servant of Emmanuel. Or Isaac, a servant of preaching and reading. Or what about you? Can we just put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a second? Would you be able to say your name, a servant of Christ? Or would maybe something else be more fitting? Passionate about country. Known for love for family. A servant to my job. A servant to my children. All of those things are good. But Paul is saying and making a point to say, firstly, you are to be, if you're a Christian, a servant to Christ, because God refuses to be second place in any part of your life. So may we all strive to be able to say, a servant of Christ. First and foremost, yes, I will serve Sarah, I will serve Judah, I will serve Emmanuel, I will serve in preaching, but I am a servant to Christ. So that's the first thing he really wants the Philippian church to know, and all the saints to know, is that Christianity comes with a great cost. The second thing is that Christianity offers great freedom. It comes with a great cost, but it also comes with great freedom. You know, God doesn't have to give us the things that He does. You know that? If you go back to the text, He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. God doesn't have to give us that. He doesn't owe you that. He doesn't owe me that. He is God. He can demand everything from us and give us back nothing in exchange. He has every right to make you servant and Him to give you nothing, because He is God. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He demands our everything, yes. But in exchange, He gives us even more than everything. Christianity comes with a great cost, but it comes with incredible freedom. It comes with freedom. So what does freedom look like? Well, I think, firstly, grace. Grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know if you've thought about this, but without God, you are in bondage. I'm in bondage, guys. Without Christ, if I didn't have Jesus today, I would be in bondage. Bondage to guilt. Bondage to shame. Bondage to knowing that I am not enough. I'd be bound up by that reality. In bondage to regret, to constant striving, and then absolute disappointment. But God gives me freedom from that by giving grace. I'm no longer in bondage to regret, to shame, to guilt. I'm not bound up by striving and then absolute disappointment. Why? Because God has given me freedom from that in the form of grace. Grace. And grace is a tricky word because I think a lot of people abuse that word. When they start to hear that God is a God of grace, they'll say, okay, well then I'll use that grace up. At least that's the mentality, right? People might not say that, but they definitely live that out. Well, God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of grace, so I'm going to do what I want, and hey, there's grace on the other side. So yes, God offers absolute freedom from the guilt and the shame. He offers freedom from all of that in the form of grace, but that does not mean that we can just live however we want. That does not mean that you can just live however you want, because God offers you abundant grace. It just means that we can now breathe. We can breathe a sigh of relief. That when we don't live up, God does meet us with grace. It doesn't mean that you can live however you want, but it means that you can breathe when you mess up. I like this quote. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Holiness still is hard work. Let me just read that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, but holiness is still really hard work. So God offers us grace, not so that we can just live however we want, but so that we can breathe because we don't have to earn it. So God gives us freedom in the form of grace. He also gives us, if we go back to the text, not only does He give us grace from God our Father, but He also gives us peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God, again, we are in bondage. To anxiety, to stress, to worry. Anxiety about life. Stress about finances. Worry about the future, about children, about your health. And we can be so bound up in that, can't we? We can be paralyzed by those things. I think most critically, we can have anxiety, stress, worry about salvation. Because we keep falling into sin. I pray at least that you have a sensitivity to that, to your sin, your need for salvation. And God offers freedom from the anxiety in the form of peace. He gives you and I peace. He gives us peace. Later in the book, he describes exactly what this looks like. Same exact book, chapter 4 instead of chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. And you could just stop right there and say, Paul, you have no idea, though, what I'm going through. And you're saying, don't be anxious? And he says, yeah, because peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the one who gives you peace. And that peace, which surpasses all understanding, it doesn't even make sense to the world. That peace, which only comes from Him, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we'll have uncertainty, but there's peace. We'll have sickness and we'll get the bad report from the doctor, but there's peace. We will pray and we will not find an answer, but man, there is peace. Why? Because God, He offers freedom from anxiety, from stress, and from worry about everything. We can know that everything is in His hands. He offers us freedom from those crippling anxieties. And so, as I'm wrapping up, this is a message to you. To you. Not just the one sitting next to you. This is truly, I mean this, specifically to you. Christianity does come with a great cost. We don't need to be skittish about saying that. God refuses to accept easy believism Christians. Revelation uses worse language than I do about that. He spits them out of his mouth, those who are lukewarm. God refuses to accept anyone whose Christianity is just easy believism. Christianity comes with a great cost. People can say, Lord, Lord, all they want, and he will not know them, and it will mean absolutely nothing if they don't give their life over to the rule of Christ. Say, Lord, Lord, all you want. Christianity comes with a great cost, but it comes with even more freedom. Thank God that he gave us grace. Thank God that he gives us peace. Both accomplished in the dying work of Jesus Christ on the cross when our faith is put in him and what he did. There's infinite grace. Infinite peace. It's all going to be okay because of Christ. If you have not received that, if you've never lived according to that message, please don't leave today before talking with me. I would love to talk with you, pray with you, start looking at the Bible with you. So I'll even be up and available for prayer. I would love to pray with you today, if that's you, to where you can see what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the one who gives today grace and peace, if you realize you need that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that even though, Lord, you call us to great sacrifice, Lord, you give even more. More than you would take from us, you give us even more. Even as you would call us to sacrifice, to die to self, to bear our cross, to submit, to be servant, to be slave, even though you would call us to all of that, you say you will go even beyond that. Die for us. Bring us new life. Call us your children and have eternity with us. Lord, you give more than we could ever give. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray if there is anyone in this room right now that has maybe just been living a life that they might call Christianity, but in an honest assessment right now realizes, no, it's easy believism. It's not true Christianity. I've taken on the name, but as soon as things get hard, I walk away. I'm not committed. Lord, I pray if that's that person that's thinking those things, Lord, I pray that you would just put a burden on their heart to get right with you, to talk to you, find grace and peace from you, that their lives would never be the same because of that. I pray for them now, Lord. Pray for all of us, Lord, as we sing praises to you. Would you receive it? Be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.